Our second reading of Scripture is also taken from the Gospel according to John. We pick up where we left off in the 10th chapter, beginning at the 10th verse and continuing through the 18th. Continue to listen for God's Word. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk'?" Now the man who had healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am still working." For this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal with God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me now in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How quickly everything can change. It hadn't seemed like much. He was simply standing at his workbench one day when all of a sudden his knee came right out from under him. And then he found himself on the floor. So he gathered himself up, dusted himself off, and went back to work. He forgot about that odd fall until a few weeks later when it happened again. But this time it hurt. It was a deep, aching pain all the way down to the bone. So he spent the afternoon with his feet elevated. 3 days later, another episode. This time the pain lasted all afternoon. It radiated out into his hips and into his lower back. He went to see his doctor. The physician was perplexed. "You are far too young to have arthritis," he said. "You are too active for it to be anything other than that. I just don't know what it is. Sometimes these things come on and go away just as quickly. Give it a few days and come back and see me if it's not better. I could refer you to a specialist, but really you'll just be paying for his new camel. He won't be able to tell you anything new." Wait it out. Put a cold cloth on it. See if it doesn't get better. So that's what he did. He learned to ignore the pain, but some days it wouldn't go away, and he steeled his nerve and worked through it. He learned to rest his weight on his good leg, compensating. Then the good leg started hurting. His mother said, "Go on, see the specialist anyway." But he said, no, it's just a waste of time. They can't tell me anything new. And after all, I can still work. But then one day, he got out of bed and found himself immediately on the floor. The pain was gone, but he had no strength in his legs, and indeed no feeling in his legs. He struggled mightily to get to his feet, but each time he simply crumbled back to the floor, unable to move, and there he lay, weeping. That afternoon, his father took him back to the doctor. He waited patiently as the doctor pricked each one of his toes in turn, seeking even a glimmer of a hint of feeling. Nothing. "Well," he said, "there's nothing I can do. I am a GP. You need someone who specializes in paralysis, and there's no one in Jerusalem who works in this particular disease. There are some folks in Rome that I have heard about through the grapevine, but I have to tell you, I don't see any physical reason for your ailment. You don't need a doctor. You need a priest. You know what our faith teaches about sickness and sin, don't you? Son, have you been living right?" So he went home again, but he couldn't work. He couldn't even get himself down the stairs. His wedding that had been set for the spring had to be postponed. Well, at least they called it a postponement at first. But after a year, his fiancée sent her uncle to speak to his uncle. Surely, they said, the family couldn't expect her to tie herself to someone with no prospects, who couldn't support her, who clearly, clearly was not living right. Just return the dowry and nobody will ever speak of it again. It'll just be between us. There he was, not even 20, all washed up. He found ways to pass the time for a while, but you know, there is only so much solitaire you can play before it just gets boring. The endless day stretched out before him. He was otherwise healthy, but unable to perform any task that required the use of his legs. And that's when he heard about that pool at Bethzatha. Some folks had been healed there, or so he heard. It seemed that when the angel came and stirred the water, the first person who got in could expect miraculous things to happen as the spiritual woes that led to the physical manifestations were washed away in the bubbling pool. And so, bereft of any other hope, he asked his brother, "Take me down to this pool at Bethzatha. Take me down to the waterfront. I'll wait there." And his brother, seeing that you don't ever take hope away from anyone, did just that. For 38 years, they did just that. 38 years of dragging his pallet down to the water's edge. 38 years of smelling the smells of sickness and death every day. He watched as his fellow sojourners came and went. Some got better. Some didn't. Some died. He was an old man now. His muscles had withered away. Where once there had been healthy muscle, there was now just skin on bone where his legs were concerned. For 38 years, he waited and waited, hoping to be the first one in the pool when the water stirred. Once he thought he'd succeeded, the water began moving and he plunged himself off the wall in a flop and landed in the cold water, only to realize that it was merely the wind on the surface moving the waters along. He and the more misfortunate folks were rarely the first ones in the pool when the water started to stir. Invariably, it was some jerk with a hangnail who took the plunge and stood up proclaiming his miraculous healing, "I've been healed," only to mock those waiting by the water's edge. Anyone who needed healing could never get to the water in time. It was a caustic cycle. It bred cynicism for those who waited year after year for a promised cure. The pool was a miracle cure for sure, but it was only a miracle cure for those who were adequate already, those who could get themselves there. For those who could not, it was a treasure held elusively at bay, the grace of God held too far, just out of reach. The promised wholeness remained elusive to him. It remained elusive to all the lepers by the water's edge. Stayed away from those who needed cleanliness, blind folks needing sight, women with hemorrhages, and the deaf and the mute. It was a motley crew with which to pass one's life waiting by the water's edge. But then, what else could he do? Where else was there hope? And so his life had passed by the water's edge, waiting for mercy that was always just outside of his grasp. One Friday afternoon, though, he watched with a sinking heart as the sun set and his brother had not yet arrived to carry him home. With the setting of the sun, it became the Sabbath, and no one could carry him home. No one could carry food to him. That would be work, and work was strictly prohibited on the Sabbath as the law commanded. You know the word yourself, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 7 days you shall do all of your work, but on the seventh, that is a Sabbath to the Lord, you shall do no work. You know the words. It meant he would spend the night at the pool and then the next day waiting for the sun to go down. And to make it worse, it was a festival day. The crowds of pilgrims would be there. They would shuffle with their feet and kick up dust that would fill his mouth and cloud his sight. And no one could bring him water. That, after all, would be work. The law forbade that. He had lain there almost the whole day long. The sun was low on the horizon when the man came to him and said, "Do you want to be made well?" For a moment he thought it was a mocking question. He bit his tongue, fighting back the sarcastic reply that jumped to mind. No, I don't think so. I've lain here 38 years. I like being surrounded by the people that society and life have forgotten and moved past. No, I think I'll just lie here until I die. No, he bit his tongue. And he answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool. When the water is stirred, someone always moves ahead of me." "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." For a moment, he pondered it. His emotions swirled. Was this just a cruel trickster seeking to watch someone struggle a bit, a cheap laugh at his expense? But somewhere within him, the urge came to try once more to stand up and walk. Maybe just one more try. So he took up his mat and he walked. And then he was arrested. They wanted to know who told him to take up his mat and walk. And he looked around. The man was gone. He disappeared once more into the crowd that waited by the water's edge. I don't know, he stammered. For the first time in 38 years, he could live as everyone else lived. He could live as a whole person, a normal person. The enormity of it welled up in him. What to do? Where to go? He wanted to take it all in, to drink in the freedom that came because it had been so long. He had waited so long. He had wanted it so much. And it could all come back. It came on so suddenly. Maybe it will come back just as suddenly. Grace happened so fast. Maybe it can be withdrawn just as quickly. It was the Sabbath, so he rushed to the temple, seeking to do the first thing that he could after 38 years of being excluded as one who was unclean. Go to the temple. Go be with the people of God. And as he was in the crush of people, the man came up to him once more and said, "You have been made well. Sin no more." They wanted to know who told him to take up his mat. And so he told them. It was Jesus. In the blink of an eye, John's focus shifts 180 degrees to Jesus. And Jesus also was in the temple, also there with all of the leaders who were entrusted with the right keeping of the law. And the law had been violated. It was the Sabbath. Now, from a certain point of view, their questions may even seem valid. Why is he doing such things on the Sabbath? God gave us the law. The law is clear. And besides that, this man has waited 38 years. What is 15 more minutes? This is just breaking the law for the sake of breaking the law. It could have waited. "My Father is still working, and so I also am working." There are any number of replies that Jesus could have given in this moment, and most of them would have been just fine. But this one is not fine. He could have relied upon humanitarian exceptions that were contained within the law. The law was not cruel. It had provisions for extenuating circumstances. Did you know that in the Old Testament, if your ox landed in the ditch, you were permitted on the Sabbath to get your ox out of the ditch? Was a humanitarian action. Jesus could have avoided this charge of blasphemy that came with claiming that his Father was working. just by finding one of the loopholes. There were so many of them, one of the loopholes that existed. And that could have placated the religious objections. But that's not the direction he went. My Father is still working, and I also am working. This is an answer intended flatly and deliberately to stand in the face of injustice. In other words, this man who has waited 38 years for healing and happens to be healed on the wrong day is not to be denied the grace of God to suit anyone's misunderstanding of how God works. The leaders had become so hung up on the nuances and subtleties of what behaviors were prescribed by the law that without realizing it, they had come to believe that the law, which said how God's people lived in community with each other, how they got along with each other by saying what people should and should not do, they'd misunderstood it. And in fact, had come to say that it said what God could and could not do. This is the law. This is how the law works. And this is how God works. But instead along comes the teacher who says, I will not wait one more minute to give the grace that God gives. You want me to delay just a little bit, just a moment, but no, not one second more. God's grace is here. How quickly things can change. Even when they seem unchangeable, the grace of God breaks in and works its wonder. If there were anyone who could boast in his works in life, it would be my great uncle Tony. I know I've told a few of you about him. I'd like to tell you a little bit more about him. He was a generous man. He was a wealthy man. And he gave of his time, both as chairman of the board of the homeless shelter for nearly a generation in Columbia, South Carolina. He gave generously to his university. And for years and years, he gave generously to every charity but the church. He loved his wife. He doted on his child. He doted on his grandchildren. In spite of this, though, for years, he lived a life that was riddled with uncertainty. Here's why. My great-grandfather, a man whom I never met, don't know much about him other than this, was a man of deep faith, but he was also a man of rigid faith. He pushed all of his children relentlessly toward an expression of pietism that required ever more stringent understandings of themselves and how they related to God. The result of this was it instilled in all of them, each of them, a deep sense of inadequacy because the God that they had learned to follow was a God who had no mercy. And so you better get it right, or else you were going to get it. Having been taught that he could never be worthy enough or good enough, my Uncle Tony spent 40 years with his back turned toward the church. He wanted no part of that. But at his funeral, the preacher told the story of those years that were so bereft of grace, those childhood years going into early adulthood, those years that formed his understanding of who God was. But then he went on to say that the story didn't end there. At the age of 67, after a lifelong journey toward grace that must surely have felt like waiting by the water's edge, my uncle was baptized into the small Methodist church down the road from his home and spent his waning years singing in a choral quartet. We sang his favorite song at his funeral, "As Well With My Soul," and the grace of God broke in, transforming his life. That is how God's grace works. It can seem to be ever so distant and break in with no notice whatsoever. But make no mistake about it, it is not controllable. We do not say when and where God's grace will break in. It may seem to come in the blink of an eye, or it may seem to take forever. But when it comes, the grace of God will not be deterred. So as we come to Christ's table,
let us be reminded that it is God and God alone who invites all of us who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, to come to his table, where we too will be given rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.